First Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we know that the church at Corinth was a mess, right? I hope you know that. If you ever read the book at all, you know that they were a mess. They were all messed up in their thinking as Christians, and Paul had to write this letter to correct them. This is his second letter to the Corinthians. He mentions another letter that he wrote to them previous. That letter was not inspired of the Lord, so it's not recorded in Scripture. That's important to know about Bible, by the way. There are several books mentioned in the Bible written by apostles that are not in the Bible because God chose what would go into His Word, not men. So Paul writes to these Corinthians, and as I said, they're in a mess, and he tells them in verse 11, "It's been reported to me by the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you, that every one of you says, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom or by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's. For you see your calling, brethren, that how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, 'He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.'" Now, I've memorized that 30th verse, memorized it early in my Christian life for some reason because I thought it was so great, right? Now, the Corinthians are saying, "I'm of Christ, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul." Now, it's always mystified me why he includes "I'm of Christ" here, because wouldn't every Christian say that? So something's wrong with the way they're saying it, not the fact that they're saying it. Every Christian says, "I'm of Christ." They have split up into groups, obviously, as Christians. I don't think this is just denominations, okay? By the way, we're not independent, we're autonomous. I don't know if I've mentioned that before. No church is independent. You can call yourself independent all you want, but you're not. Autonomous means we are all individually answerable to the Lord. We're not independent from the Lord. That's the danger of calling yourself independent. It'll be misunderstood. But here the Christians are splitting up over all these names, and I don't think they're just splitting up over men and over men's approach and over men's style, even though they're all different. I think they're going back to their old ways. Because what he will do here is contrast with the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. Somehow, the wisdom of the world has gotten into the Corinthian church. And now they're beginning to equate Christianity with the way the world thinks. And now they're splitting up into groups over the different views and philosophies they consider it of Paul, of Apollos, of Cephas, and of Christ. You know, today we would never say that, but we've got Reform. We've got dispensationalists. We've got ultra-dispensationalists. We've got hyper-dispensationalists. And we can split up over everything, right? I mean, if you ain't got it, we'll find it. So they've got this whole philosophical viewpoint, because remember the background of the Corinthians. Their background was philosophy. Their background was, look at when Paul goes to Mars Hill and he says to them, listen, you're out here searching. I'm going to tell you about the unknown God that you've built an altar to. In all your searching, you've missed him. In your philosophy and your philosophical thinking and your philosophical talk and your philosophical studies, you've missed the real God. And you call him the unknown God. So when he comes to the Corinthians, this is the people he's coming to. Now, they're not all like that, because some of them are Jews. Because we know from the book of Acts that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, and that the church at Corinth moved from the synagogue to dead next to the synagogue. Now, that's why the tongues are so strong in Corinth, because they were given for a sign to the Jew. That explains all that. That's why Paul had to write to him about it. That's why it was so dominant there. Now, when you move the church dead up against the synagogue and people speak in other languages, okay, then we'll talk about tongues. Till then, it's a sign to the Jew. It's amazing to me how many things Christians are trying to repeat now that's already done. You know, God already done that. It's like I was talking about with my kids. I already told them that. I don't got to go over and tell them over and over and over again now. And Corinth, Paul's came into them, and now he's having to go back to them. And he says he doesn't preach the gospel with wisdom of words, verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now notice the difference here. It's the wisdom of words, plural. But the cross of Christ is singular. So the words that they're saying can actually nullify the cross. It's always bothered me. Why did he use cross? Why not Christ? Because ain't it Christ that died on the cross? Why ain't it the death of Christ on the cross? He chose the cross because the cross to the world's foolish. A stick stuck up in the ground is going to save men? You're going to use that as a method to bring man to God? You're telling me that God, in all his wisdom, decided he was going to stick a stick up in the ground with the arm sticking out and nail his son to that cross, and that was how he was going to bring salvation to man? The world says that's foolishness. That cross... But see, Paul ain't talking just simply about the cross. He's talking about the whole idea of the cross. And the whole idea of the cross is that while man, in his wisdom of words, is constantly discussing and never able to come to a final conclusion about God, God shows us the final resolution in the cross. We don't have to talk about it anymore. We don't have to come at it from different angles anymore. We don't have to say, well, it's this approach or it's that approach. No, it's the cross. Every one of us met God at the cross, if we know Christ as our Savior. The cross is the place where you're sure to die and you're definitely not going to live, right? Once a man was put on the cross, they were going to die. Of course, to Christ, he preaches the cross over against all this wisdom of words, all this philosophy, all this thinking of their day. He says, be careful that you don't make the cross of no effect with your mental attainment. The problem with it is, in their mental attainment, they never found God. It'd been 4,000 years, folks. It ain't like God got in a hurry. Right? Think about it. God gave mankind from Adam all the way to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ to come up with any way he could to save himself. God allowed man's wisdom from the Garden of Eden till the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to develop to a point that it would have any good. And in that 4,000 years, man never found his way to God through his wisdom. So don't say God ain't fair, God is in a hurry, God didn't give us a chance. God gave us 4,000 years to figure it out. We never done it. Man never come up with the answer of how does a man save himself. So I'm glad he says words plural, because we've been at it from every different angle, but he says cross singular because there's only one approach, right? So, and I don't know what's the problem with this. Really, for an unbeliever, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with one approach to God? I like it. It's pretty simple. I ain't confused by it, right? It's not, I got to figure out which one's right. No, God's got one way and one way only, and it's simple and it's easy if you'll accept it. And you don't got to do a lot of philosophical thinking to figure it out. Because, see, when Paul sums up this whole thing, he sums it up by saying, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, having said that, let's look at that verse for a second. Here's the problem with the world, okay, as far as its approach to God. When Paul says how we are come to God, how what Christ has been made to us, the world never accepts this, right? But what does the world do? Just exactly the opposite. First of all, the world says we have to have wisdom. And our wisdom is going to get us righteousness. And our righteousness is going to bring us sanctification. And ultimately, our sanctification is going to bring us redemption. Is that not religion in a nutshell? Leave Christ out of it. Just leave Christ out of it altogether. This is exactly how the world in every religion approaches God if they acknowledge a God at all. They say, first, we've got to have wisdom. Figure it out. And once we have wisdom and we come to know God, then we're going to have righteousness. That makes us righteous with our God. We know what to do. And then after we become righteous with our God, then we begin to walk with our God and we become sanctified. And then once we're good and sanctified, we guaranteed we got redemption. If you don't think this happens, go to the Church of God. It's the doctrine of the Church of God. Oh, they'll preach the cross of Christ, but then you have to have sanctification and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what you don't understand is this thing is mixed up. And it's all by works. You see, you get saved and then you got to do good and then you get sanctified. And then once you get good and sanctified, you get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then once you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, redemption, you're guaranteed, that's the seal, you know, that's, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none his, but if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is his. That's the reverse of that. So you get this confidence then because you speak in tongues, but the confidence is not based on the cross, it's based on your works. Been there, done that. So Paul says, in the world's view of way of things, this is how they do it, and this is all kind of religion. But he says, in God's view, it is Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It was all done in a single act. You want to be wise, you trust Christ. You want to be righteous, you trust Christ. You want to be sanctified, you trust Christ. You want to be redeemed, you trust Christ, right? On that cross, God put to death all that other stuff, all that religious mumbo jumbo, all that philosophical stuff that men say they're approaching God with. It really bothers me when I'm talking to Christians and they're dealing with people and they come at me with philosophy. And I know philosophy when I hear it, and I know I don't talk about it and I don't let people know it, but I actually know something about that stuff and I don't want to hear it. Because not only didn't that stuff have the answer for my salvation, it don't have the answer for my life. And don't drag it back in with your Christianity and try to say, well, we got Christianity, but we need this now. No, you don't need it. You didn't need it when to get saved. You don't need it once you are saved. What you need is Christ. What you need is the Word of God. God gives us the answers. Now, not saying you can't take a little good medication every now and then if you have to, but I'm saying that God gives us the answers. Sometimes it's common sense, right? So Paul's dealing with these Corinthians, and they fell back into their old ways, and they've come to the point that they have said, I'm following Paul's philosophy, I'm following Peter's philosophy, I'm following Apollos' philosophy, and I'm following Christ's philosophy. And they had went in and they had begun to split it all up and said, well, Christ taught this, but Paul taught that, but Peter taught that, but Apollos taught this. And Christ saw this as a priority, and Apollos saw that as a priority. Paul said, do I be rude in speech? And that word ain't a nice word. It's idiotic. He said, if I talk to you like an idiot, and he's saying it because he says, really, he's saying it. He's saying, y'all are idiots, and I need to talk to you like one, you know. He said, I got to get down to where you understand what I'm saying. And he says, though I'm rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. So let me encourage you. Just because you say same things simply, don't think I'm going to assume you don't know more than you're saying. Because I know that a lot of times you have worked through a pile of stuff to get down to that simple saying, right? Anybody that preaches knows what I'm talking about. If you've ever taught Sunday school, if you've ever preached, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You had to dig through a bunch of nothing to get something so you could bring it. And you don't talk about all the nothings. You talk about the something. Well, these folks says, oh, well, Paul, he said simple. And Paul had this message. Paul spoke to the churches. Paul was revealed the mystery of the church. That's who we're going to follow. We're following. And Paul had this philosophy about the world and this philosophy about life. And then they said, no. Peter had a different one. Straightforward man. Peter was a very straightforward man. Peter saw the world in a different eye than Paul. Peter thought differently than Paul. Peter had a different philosophy from Paul. So we're going to follow Peter's writings, and we're going to follow what Peter says. No. We're going to follow Apollos, because Apollos was an eloquent man and learned in the Scriptures. Eloquent means he went to college. You want me to break it down just as much as I can? He went to college, highly educated, and he knew how to speak. He was a very eloquent speaker, not only in wording, but in intellect, okay? He got it across intellectually. Now, so they say, well, Apollos is who we're going to follow. The irony of it all is they all got their source from the Lord Jesus. They were all saved by the Lord Jesus. They all got their teaching from the Lord Jesus. Who discipled Apollos? Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila done left, ain't he? I told him this morning I was going to preach on him, and he done left before I can preach on him. So Aquila and Priscilla disciple Apollos, right? Okay. Now, who discipled Aquila and Priscilla? Who was there? Who? Paul. So to say I'm of Apollos, but I'm not of Paul is silly. Because Paul taught Aquila and Priscilla, who taught Apollos further things of God after the baptism of John. So to make a difference there is illegitimate. Now, not only this, but where did Paul get his teaching? 3.5 years with the Lord in the wilderness. He got direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, he goes back to the apostles and he said, they added nothing to me. There was nothing they taught that I didn't already know. I had a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, my teaching is directly from the Lord. So to say that Paul and the Lord Jesus disagreed or were teaching two different philosophies, absolute foolishness. And the same with Peter. Who discipled him? The Lord Jesus discipled Peter. But the Corinthians was getting back into their old way of thinking and say, oh, because they speak different, because they have a different approach, because they have different philosophies. And in their philosophies, Paul said, hold on a minute. Your thinking's getting messed up. You're trying to put God back into the old box that God saved you from. You're trying by philosophy to develop your Christianity. And what you're really doing is causing strife and divisions and problems. He said, quit splitting up over all this stuff. We are to have the mind of Christ. And he says to the Corinthians, he says, listen, listen to what he says in verse 18 again. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He says, you got saved by the cross, but the world thinks it's foolishness. Why are you going back to the world's way of thinking? They think what your basis is absolute foolishness. So, and this bothers me. Why does the church constantly want to bring in the world's way of doing things to advance the church when the world thinks that everything the church is based on is absolute foolishness? I don't need the world in the church to make the church grow. The world thinks the church is foolish. If you get the world in the church through that method, you're going to have a group of people in here that think you're fools. Not saved. They're just going to think you a bunch of fools. Because the preaching of the cross is them perish foolishness. But unto us the saved, it's power of God. Now talk about opposing viewpoints. The world says, man, that's the biggest foolishness I ever heard. But we say, no, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power that God used to save my soul. He gave his son on the cross at Calvary, who died for my sins, was buried and resurrected, and God exhibited his dunamis, his dynamite, his dynamic power through the cross in saving me, to save me on that cross. We preach the cross and it's the power of God to everyone that believes. He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but so it's the power of God. Now, what does the preaching of the cross involve? The cross, the death of the crucified. See why the world thinks that's foolish? It includes a loss of reputation, both on the part of the Lord Jesus and on your part. It excludes words. It excludes philosophy. When you come right down to it and you say, we're preaching the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That don't take many words. That don't take no philosophy. It don't take no figuring out. It's plain and simple. This is what happened. And the world looks at it and the world says, hold on a minute. If he's the Son of God, he lost his reputation on the cross. Yeah. He counted not something to be grasped after to be the Son of God. You don't have no idea how much reputation he let go on that cross. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross, being the Son of God. He went all the way to the death of the cross. The most vile, hated way you could die in that day. Most shameful way you could die. And then, and death, man. Here's the thing. Saviors don't die on crosses. Martyrs do. You ever thought about that? Martyrs die on crosses, not saviors. If somebody has a philosophy that they're pushing, they will be willing to go to a cross and die for that philosophy to prove their point. Saviors take up the sword or take up their philosophy and they go out and they save. But saviors don't go to a cross to save. Ours did. It was through the cross the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. It's a contradiction in terms to the world. So, why does he say the preaching of the cross instead of Christ or salvation or the blood, right? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, it's a simple message. It's straightforward. The world thinks it's a foolish answer to all their problems and all the sin problems of the world. It's a foolish answer. It's foolishness of preaching. By the time you get done with this chapter, it's not only the foolishness of the cross, it's the foolishness of the preacher, it's the foolishness of preaching, it's the foolishness of you being a saint if you're saved. The world thinks you're foolish in every aspect of what you do. So why are we taking up the world's, or why would we take up the world's way of doing things? The world's way of thinking. So Paul says, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, so the cross wouldn't be made of no effect. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, the word of is very important in this book, especially in this chapter. It's either of Christ, or of the cross, or of God, or it's of man, or it's of the world, or it's of... It really, the word of makes a difference between who he's talking about. And it is the preaching of the cross. It is... or it is of the world. Now, the Corinthian Christians seem to be deeply confused, not only in party spirit, but in theological and intellectual approach to God. Let me say this quickly. You can intellectually, as a Christian, approach to God and mess up. Right? You can intellectually, reasonably, reason through things and come to the wrong conclusion. Because God's not man. There are whole systems of theology based on reason. There's some people I like to read, but I know immediately after they get from the verse, they explain the verse, then they explain what they just explained, then they explain what they just explained, until you got 12 pages of explanations that have nothing to do with what the Bible said to start with. But they build a whole theological basis on this statement. And it's wrong. Because they got away from the Word of God and they began to reason with their reason, with their reason, with their reason. So saints, we can get messed up like that. There is a sense in which we just got to take the Word of God at face value. Anyway, I'm running out of time. But the whole idea that approach to God was an intellectual approach was ingrained in the Corinthians. They had been taught, like on Mars Hill, the great theologians get together on Mars Hill and they discuss some things about God. And they, you know, that's how you approach God. Well, that must be how Christ and Apollos and Cephas. No. It was the cross. That's how God was revealed. And the Corinthians now, he asked the question, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Where is the wise man of this world? Where is... Now, so he points out to them, listen, they never came up with the answers. The wise men never got a final conclusion. The wise men of the world are still seeking wisdom. Matter of fact, they called themselves philosophers. It is philo, sophia, love of wisdom, okay? Because they said, well, we'll be proud, too proud if we call ourselves wise. That means we've attained. So we're going to call ourselves philo, sophias, lovers of wisdom, and let everybody know we haven't reached the point. So when you're reading philosophy again, just know that whenever you read philosophy, them guys ain't got the answer. By their very name, they proved they don't. Now, so he says, where is the philosopher? Where is the scribe? Well, who's the scribe? He's the guy who copied down everything. He by copying, and some even the scriptures, never come to the answer through it. You know, you can copy the whole Bible, but if you don't come to the cross, you're just as lost as you were to start with, right? And the scribes had never come to this answer. And he says, where is the... where am I at? Oh, where is the disputer of this world? Y'all ever watch I like to watch John, not Lennon, John Lennox, David Gooding, these men who dispute with the atheists. And you'll get an idea of what this is talking about by watching some of that stuff. The disputers of this world would get together and dispute with one another about their viewpoints and try to
come to some final conclusion, but it never happened, and it never has happened. That's why I love John Lennox so much. When he finally comes down to it, he says it's Christ every single time. He'll lead whatever discussion it is to Christ. And anyway, so then he tells the Corinthians, you see yourselves, y'all, have you seen yourself? There's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Most of y'all is common folks. You're not real intelligent. We don't like to hear that. You're not in Mensa or whatever it's called. You're not in the top 20, right? You don't have an IQ of 150. You're just regular or below average. Not many wise of us are Christians. Not many noble. Most of us ain't princes and princesses. Not many mighty. What did the wise, the mighty, and the noble do? They sent Christ to the cross. The scribes and the Pharisees, the wise men of the day, sent Christ to the cross. What did the noble do? Herod and what's his name? The other Roman leader. Pilate. The nobleman sent Christ to the cross. What did the mighty do? They slapped him in the face. They said, if you're the Son of God, tell us who slapped you. The Roman soldiers ended up putting the spear in his side. They crucified him. So he says, not many of you are like that. God's not working the way you think he's supposed to work. I'm out of time again. I looked it up in psychology today, and they were trying to define wisdom, and they can't. They say it's a quality, you know, that people gain by experience, and they get a balanced view of life. And then they say wise people seek to understand the motives of others. Well, that'll mess you up. Look at the cross, right? All right, here's God's mind. We're going to get to his motives. They end up at a cross? That would have blew the minds of them Corinthians, of a Greek. Because what their view of God was, you're either a god or a man. And sometimes you can be a god-man, like Hercules. Okay? And you can, but if you're a God man, you go through and you do great deeds until you attain to deity. Hercules would eventually become a god. But for God to become a man, to go to a cross and die, that don't make no sense at all. I can understand a man God wanting to attain to his deity. But to think that God, who was already God, became a man so that he could go to a cross and die, that's foolishness. And the Jew looked at it and he said, that's foolishness. He says, listen, this don't make no sense. The God-man dying on a cross, how can God, the man God, die on a cross? How can our Christ, our Messiah, go to a cross and die? How can that be the answer to the problem? So it was a stumbling block to the Jew. And here's the irony of it. The wise men, have they quit? You want proof that their wisdom's foolishness? Have they quit? No, they're alive and well today. Now, have they advanced their cause? Not much. They're basing all their philosophy on the same people that came up with it 1,000 years ago. It ain't changed that much. The root's the same. All right, so the wise men are still seeking wisdom. The world's wisdom. It means they ain't attained. The Jews are still stumbling all over the cross. It means that they haven't accepted the cross. I gotta quit. So the cross made all this foolishness. I just want to make sure I don't leave nothing out that's super important. Now let me say this, because I will quit. I'll quit. He didn't say not any wise, not any mighty, not any noble, right? He says not many. So some of you probably are highly intelligent, and some of you are maybe mighty, and some of you may be prince and princesses, but they ain't many. Because they're not as apt to listen to it, are they? Well, thank God for the cross and the simplicity of the cross, right? Anybody that's saved knows it. I'm so glad I only got one approach, so I ain't confused with 10,000. Father, we thank you for your precious Son. Lord, we thank you for your message and the cross. We thank you, Lord, this morning for the good news of Jesus Christ and for what he did for us and for what you did for us at that cross. Father, we thank you that he supplied for everything we need spiritually, for everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And Father, we thank you that you have supplied for us physically this very day, Lord. You said, pray every day for our daily bread. And Lord, we see it spread out before us by the hands of those you supplied it to. And we're thankful for them, and we're thankful for it. Lord, we often take it for granted that we're going to have food. We just take it for granted every day. We say our freezers are full. We say all these things, but at any moment that could end. But to take it away violently, anything could stop it. So we do give you thanks for supplying for us again, Lord. And again, we pray for your richest blessing on the fellowship too. Encourage our hearts in the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.